Today we'll be looking at a superhero. John was introducing last week how this superhero came into the world. Superheroes, those are awesome people, right? A lot of, probably most all of you, you don't have to raise your hand, have watched superhero movies. She seems like since I was a kid, there's always new superheroes coming up, men and women. But when you think about it, they're all fictional people. The powers that they have are all fictional. But the superhero that we're looking at today, Samson, really did happen. He really did have these awesome powers that, far as I know, no other human being had the kind of strength that he had. This superhero, Samson, in the chapters we're going to read today, tore apart a lion with his bare hands. That's hard to believe, but Jesus said everything written in Scripture before him was totally accurate, and this is one of the stories. He says, yep, that's a totally accurate story. So I can't argue with him that Samson really did tear apart a lion with his bare hand. And he went out and killed 30 people. That's pretty gross, but he did it to get 30 pairs of garments for people. And another time, when thousands of people are coming out to get him, he grabbed a jawbone and killed 1,000 of them, just with the jawbone. And this is superhero stuff, real superhero. And then he caught 300 foxes one time and tied torches to their tails and burned up the crops of the enemy. That's far out. I couldn't chase down one fox. And next week, beginning of chapter 16, they had him trapped in the city gate. He just walks up to the gates, picks up the gates and the posts and everything, carries them up a hill to the top of the hill next to the city there. And at the end of his life, we won't go into detail, but that was the most superhuman event right at the very end of his life. This is a superhero with awesome strength, but very self-centered person, lacking the Holy Spirit, lacking leadership of the Holy Spirit in his life. And as a result, all kind of problems happen. So as a result, there's lessons for us to learn, because you know what? We've all got that same selfish nature right here. We've all experienced it. We've all gotten in trouble because of it. So if you're a superhero, it kind of amplifies your selfish nature in different ways. So in some ways, I can be thankful that I don't have that much strength. We don't want to think about problems that could happen. But God is at work. Like last week, John said, God of wonders does amazing things in messed up situations with messed up people. And so we're going to be learning lessons of about God and how he works with people from this passage also. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for your word. This book full of stories of truth, stories that really did happen throughout history from creation till now and up ahead. So we can learn about ourselves and learn about you especially, so we can live life with you. Again, we need your help. Help us understand. Help each of us know what would be applicable to our lives right today. We ask your help in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we are going to read two chapters today, but we're going to do it in a different way. I think you guys are all good readers. The toddlers are downstairs, but all of you are old enough and good readers here. Nate is going to put the scripture up on slide, and we're going to read silently. Dan might have some music to play while you read, and Nate is going to decide. Nate is going to read that through. Nate is going to speed read that through and then change a slide. So if he changes it before you're done, just open your Bible or look up on your phone. Look up on your phone and keep reading, okay? But Nate will try to guess how fast you speed read, and we're going to go through. The purpose is so you can read, know what's going on in this passage without spending the slow process of verbal reading. And then we're going to talk about things we can get out of these passages, okay? So let's go for it.
judgment will never,
never ever go. Nate, you're a pretty slow reader. You need to go.
Eternal life. Oh, oh, oh. Oh, oh, oh. Oh, oh, oh. Oh, oh, oh,
do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all? Creation groaning.
Is
a new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this?
Okay. I forgot to mention that all superhero stories need romance, don't they? And this one does not lack romance, but it's very messed up romance, horrible romance. But that's the way superhero stories go, get more attendance, right? More attention, and this one does not lack that. But that's part of the lessons I need to learn from. Okay, lessons. First lesson here, decisions based on sight are often dangerous. Let me show what I'm talking about here. Verse 2, Samson tells his parents, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. I've seen her. She looks beautiful. Verse 3, end of verse 3. Because his parents are saying, oh, what about the women here in Israel? They look good, don't they? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's, in my translation, it says the right one for me, but in your ESV, it says she's right in my eyes. And then, look a little bit later, down in verse 7 of chapter 14. And in that, Samson went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in his eyes. And again, another, after things got so messed up and he lost that woman as a wife, chapter 15, he was, it's chapter 16. That'll be next week's chapter. He went down to Gaza and he saw a prostitute and went in her. This guy was making decisions based on what he saw. And as a result, getting in trouble. Genesis chapter 3. sure a lot of you are thinking, that sounds similar to the very first person that disobeyed God. What does Genesis 3 said after Adam and Eve were created and God set them in this garden? It said, don't eat from this tree. Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Making decisions by what you see primarily often gets us in trouble. And what's ironic here is that Samson could handle enemies that he could see. But from all I don't know, he is pretty unaware of the enemy that he couldn't see. 1 Peter 5:8, in the New Testament, he says, Satan, the world's enemy of people that we cannot see, prowls around like a lion. The lion that Samson can see, he can just tears it apart. But the enemy that he could not see came at him like a roaring lion and did him in. He was pretty helpless against the woman that he, against the woman too, but against Satan that he couldn't see. And so, because we can't see very much, and making decisions by what we see is very limiting, it's not just that there's spiritual dimension, but our minds are limited, our eyes are limited. So God tells us, children, honor your parents. Samson had parents who were trying to give him good advice, but he didn't want to listen to that. He was going by what he saw, not his parents' advice. If I make decisions with what I saw, I need a lot of help. I'd get in trouble. I need advice from my wife. I need advice from any of you, my co-leaders, all kinds of people. Very dangerous making decisions by what you can see and limiting your decision to that only. Another lesson, God's ways are not always easy to understand. There's a lot of things in these chapters that are not easy for me to understand. I'll give you one example. Verse 4, chapter 14, when he's talking to his parents there at the beginning, and it adds in parentheses, his parents did not know that this, that Samson's desire to marry this woman, was from the Lord, who is seeking an occasion, to confront the Philistines, for at that time they're ruling over Israel. So what? God is using a man and his lust to carry out his will? That's from the Lord, to carry out the Lord's purpose? I just shake my head and think, what? What's going on here? This sounds confusing. Well, you know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that I don't fully understand. So always remember also that there's different aspects of God in his character. There's his justice, there's his love, and he carries out his justice, and he carries out his love in a variety of ways. And for him, carrying out his purpose, he does not limit himself to using perfect people. He wouldn't use me. He couldn't use me at all if it was dependent on a perfect person. But we tend to set ourselves up and think and decide how perfect a situation should be. Oh, this person is so horrible. God would never use him. But me, yeah, I mean, I'm a pretty good person. He should use me. Since when did I become the judge of what level of goodness a person needs to be used by God? Lord, forgive me. He's the judge, and he's decided to use imperfect people. Almost every person he uses in this book is imperfect except for Jesus. This whole book is a collection of God using messed up people with horrible problems for his purposes. It's just some things make me uncomfortable. So it's hard to understand, and I need to remember that God's thoughts are above mine. Even Jesus himself, we're all so thankful that he was arrested and tortured and killed, paid for our sins. But that happened through a person that was possessed, but Satan had entered into Judas, the Bible says. And he used a person that Satan was working through to carry out his will. And you guys know are familiar with a lot of examples like that. So this kind of relates to the next lesson here. God often uses ungodly people for his purposes. That's common, that God uses ungodly people for his purposes. And so, when we read here that the Spirit of the Lord came upon, in ESV it says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. NIV says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. It's part of the translation's problem to get across what was actually happening there. But three times in these two chapters, that phrase is used. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. When he killed the lion, when he went and killed those men to get the garments for the people at the wedding, and then when those people came out to get him and he grabbed that jawbone, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. I'm usually, when I think of the Spirit of God coming on someone, I usually think of some awesome, godly thing that happened. But killing a lion, I don't have a problem with that. But killing these innocent people, so to speak, I call them innocent in my mind. They're not innocent in God's mind because none of us are innocent. Why would God's Spirit do that? I'm not here to answer that question, but to say that what we can see is that God uses ungodly people for his purposes. That's a very common thing for him to do. And another thing to, part of his purpose here is judgment. Those 30 men that he killed that didn't even know what was happening probably, just all of a sudden get knocked out and their clothes taken away and given away to someone else. Those are people that deserve to die, just like I deserve to die. Why do I say that? Very first person, before the first person is the first sin was committed in this world, God told them, the day, look back in Genesis 2 if you want to check it out, the day that you eat from this tree, you will die. He allowed them to be physically alive, but spiritually they died on the spot. As soon as we commit one sin in our mind or any action, if God had carried out his justice, we are dead. Totally dead. That's what we deserve. Who decides when we die? How much sin we have to do? God in his justice says everyone needs to die. So all these people that died here, is totally just for God to do that. He has reasons for deciding how soon after that first sin they die, how much time he'll give, how much grace he'll have. It's another part of his characteristic, that he is full of grace. And that's amazing that he can use imperfect tools, that he uses ungodly people for his purposes there. So even back to his purposes here with Israel, do you remember in Joshua and with Moses, God had instructed, these people here are so rebellious against me in these countries. They are killing their own kids. They're sacrificing their kids to demons. Heart-wrenching for God. They're wrecking each other, just like in this chapter, giving just the sex and all the kind of perversion that's happening. It's agonizing to God's heart. And said, I want them to be done away with, and I want to bring you to this land. But I'm going to bring you to this land and remind you, if you don't cooperate with me, the worst things are going to happen to you. He's very just, but he also has a plan of helping people know who he is. And so God, at this time of Judges, he was still carrying out his justice, his judgment against the Canaanite people that were so much against God. We can say we don't like it, but remember who we're talking with. Our understanding is very limited to God's. And his justice is more thorough than we can imagine, and his grace is more thorough than we can imagine. Okay, another thing here that's happening in these chapters. Lessons about the Holy Spirit. Since we talked about the Holy Spirit coming on Satan, let's review real quickly some of the things that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And that is, one, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not live in people. Holy Spirit did not live in Samson. He didn't even live in King David or King Solomon. Yes, God's Spirit worked in them and through them, but Jesus himself said in John 7 and John 14 that after his death and resurrection, when people put their trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord, His Spirit would come to live in them. He's living in me. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but because I've trusted Jesus, He's living in me. That's a big difference, what was happening in the Old Testament before Jesus and what's happening in the world today. Another thing about the Holy Spirit's work, when the Holy Spirit works in a person, it does not mean that that person is a model in every way. It's easy to think if something awesome happens, even Samson, you know, wow, look what God's doing. Oh my, I want to be like Samson. Well, be careful. Be careful. And, you know, we all get caught up in this. There's, in the Bible and even today, people able to do miracles. But they're not always godly people. In the Bible, it says people will be able to do miracles who aren't even His children. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will be able to enter. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Just because a person does miracles does not mean he's a child of God. And it could be a child of God, but doesn't mean that he's a model in every way. Don't imitate everything he does or everything that he says. Just because God does a miracle through him or any other thing, awesome thing. Just for me giving a message does not make me a model in every way. I want to be a model, but I'm not a model in every way. Never set myself or anyone up as a model in every way just because God works through them in one aspect there. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, awesome miracle, but have not love, I'm nothing. So another way we can summarize this lesson is that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, self-control, in my understanding from what the Bible says, is more important than the gifts. Gifts such as miracles or power or like Samson have the ability to do this. That's an awesome gift. Oh, God, I'd like that. Why don't I beg for the love, gift of love, to be able to love my wife? The Bible says that's much more valuable than to go out and lift up the car for a flat tire. You guys would be all impressed with that. Washing dishes for my wife. How many of you are impressed with that? God's value system is pretty different than our value system in a lot of ways. Okay, another lesson. Depending on ourselves is often dangerous. Depending on ourselves instead of God is often dangerous. It's very hard to find evidence that Samson is depending on God. Two times I see that he prayed when he was thirsty. He asked God, give me water. God gave him water. At the end of his life, Lord, give me strength one more time to do one more thing against these Philistines. But a life of dependence on God is not what I see happening there. Any situation here. He makes decisions. Chapter 15, when he goes back and talks to his previous wife's dad, or his wife is there, I was just reviewing here. he says, I've come to see my wife. And the woman's dad says, I was so sure that you thoroughly hated her from what you did before that I gave her to your friend. Isn't your younger sister more attractive? You know, by sight. A lot of people make decisions by sight. Yeah, look, she's so attractive. Take her for your wife. Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I'll really harm them. So he went out and caught all the foxes. Quickly making decisions based on his understanding, I don't see any evidence of depending on God. Like the very first beginning of Judges, it says they, when Joshua died, they asked God, Lord, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to go here or there? And they're waiting for God's direction. That's the example of how God wants us to live our lives in dependence on Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your paths straight. This happens so subtly, though, in my life and even in people here in the Bible. Hezekiah is one example of another person who went to God for help in a lot of ways. He was a king that God blessed. When a huge army from Assyria came against him, led by Sennacherib, felt like he didn't have a chance. He didn't have a chance. Just crying out to God, asking all the people in the country to cry out to him. God answered, wiped out a lot of that army. They went back. And then later, Hezekiah was ready to die, was even on his deathbed, and saying, Lord, give me some more years of life. God answered prayer there. And it's interesting that in 2 Chronicles 32, 24 to 26, says that after God had answered his prayer in all these different ways, Hezekiah's heart became proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown to him. He began to do things on his own, depending on his own understanding, instead of continuing to go to God. Why? God had blessed him so much, he didn't feel like he needed so much help. And so ended up depending on himself. And as a result, God had to bring huge problems to the nation because he's depending on himself. And I can look at all that and think, oh my, I wouldn't want to do that. This area is so subtle that it creeps in. Let me give you an example of years back. Some of you might have heard this example because it has stuck with me. When I was helping an international student learn to drive, we were practicing in the parking lot. She was doing great there. And I said, it's time for you to go out on the street. Let's get some practice driving out on the street. And she says, oh, Mike, I'm so afraid. Can we pray? Can we pray before we go out there? I said, sure. And she just prayed such a beautiful prayer. I don't know exact words, but, you know, Lord, I need you to protect me. Help me do a good job. And amen. We went on the street. She got her license eventually. But when we're driving, the thought came through my mind. I took it from God's Spirit. So, Mike, you've become such a good driver now, haven't you, that you don't even need to depend on me, do you? Oh, Lord, I never want to write. I never want to think that way. I never want to think that I can do anything without you. Lord, forgive me. Since then, I've gotten in the habit of even coming to drive today. Lord, protect me. Help me do a good job driving. And I'm not saying that for you to imitate what I do. Because when you think about it, if we're supposed to, if God wants us to depend on Him for everything, Lord, protect me when I take this step. And when I walk out the door, protect me. And I just be, that would be my prayer all the time for every action I take. Lord, protect me, lead me. That's unrealistic. So I can't say how it's going to look in your life. I'm not saying you should imitate me, that you should pray every time you get in your car, like I've gotten in the habit of doing. But you talk to God. He's your teacher. He's your leader. But the bottom line lesson is, we need His help not to depend on ourselves. However that can happen, however you can learn it, however He can teach you that, that's a lesson I need to keep learning, you need to keep learning, and I need all the reminders I can get to keep practicing that way of living. Another lesson here. Wrong conclusions about God's blessing. We've already been alluding to this, referring to it. But thinking that God's blessing means that I'm doing everything correctly is dangerous. It's a very wrong, false conclusion. Like with Samson, God was blessing him in a sense with his strength, accomplishing these awesome feats against the enemy. But to start thinking, oh, I'm a godly man. I'm the example. I know how to do things here. Wow. Very dangerous lie. Thinking God's blessing means that I'm doing everything correctly. Thinking, and also when we look at other people, thinking that God's blessing on others means they are a good model to follow in every way. Oh, look at that leader. Look how God's used them to see so many people come to Christ. Look at these miracles. Look, and just whatever the list is. We need to do things like him. If he wants to do this, we ought to do what he says. Wow, that's dangerous. Just because God uses a person in one way does not mean they're a good model to follow in every way. For my own life, that's, yeah, so subtle, but I need to keep going to God. Lord, okay, I need your help just as much as ever. You answered prayer so awesome here. Now what about this next thing, tomorrow? What do we do here? And that's an example of that even is at the end of chapter 15. God answered Samson's prayer. It says, because he is very thirsty after he fought with all his, hardly a fight, but at least destroyed all his people, he cried out to the Lord, you have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall in the hands of the uncircumcised? Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakkor, and it is still there in Lehi. It's easy to think, oh, God answered his prayer. If I was Samson, God answered my prayer. He's giving approval. When God answers my prayer, that's approval. That's his stamp that I'm living a godly life. No. Did God just answer the prayer of godly people? No. When Jesus is here, someone says, please heal me, Jesus. Answered prayer and they got healed? Is that because they're a godly person? No. We'd really be in trouble to say, oh, God answered his prayer. Look, at we need to follow the example of his life. We really get in trouble. It's like Samson. It's obvious he had a very messed up life. We'd never set him up as a model. So don't set up ourselves as a model because God answers prayer once, that's his stamp of approval on my life or anyone else's life. Conclusions from Samson's life. I am convinced that Samson had very little understanding of 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10. Which is a very important principle in the life of Paul. I'm convinced in all of our lives. And that's where God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. Doesn't sound like Samson, does it? In insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Strong in Christ. Strong in God. Very different way of thinking. Very different. I need help with that. I need help. Another conclusion from Samson's life that we've been talking about here. God's justice is more thorough than we can comprehend. And because God's justice is so thorough in how he deals with people in all of history at all time, we often get uncomfortable. The way God deals with people, like in this story here, it pushes our comfort zone. We're not comfortable with these kind of stories here. And for good reason. But God's justice is being carried out at that same time. And so I need to I need to remember that the way God carries out his justice is beyond my comprehension. And so I shouldn't be surprised that it goes beyond, what he does goes beyond my comfort zone a lot of times. And at the same time, his grace is bigger than I can comprehend. I want his grace. I'm afraid of his justice. I don't like his justice. But his grace, yes, bring it on. But also his grace is more than I can comprehend. When I see his grace being poured out to this very messed up person, I think, Lord, why would you do that? And I'm setting myself up as a judge. The way he carries out his grace pushes my comfort zone a lot of times. How could you use such a messed up person? If you answer that person's prayer, Lord, that's going to deceive people. It'll get them off track. If you answer that person's prayer, he's so horrible. Oh, really, Mike? What kind of person are you? Should I answer your prayer? I need a lot of help. And these two areas, we see God's grace in this chapter and his justice are reminders that those are, just like every aspect of God, much bigger than we can comprehend. His ways are far above our ways. Whether it's justice, whether it's grace, whether it's faithfulness, whatever. And don't be surprised if we get uncomfortable in our life or when we're reading God's word here. So I like the song that Clifton wrote, and I'll ask him to sing after we pray right here. Essentially, let God be God. You are who you are. That's the big conclusion that I have looking at Samson's life and trying to understand what was happening here and what God was doing. Let's pray. Father, you are awesome. That's an understatement. We can never define who you are, how you work. This is your word, this Bible, but it is limited because it's on written pages and it's in words for us to understand, but it still can't fully explain who you are. Can't explain your justice, can't explain your grace totally. What you did when you became here as a human being, that gives us an awesome picture. That's the best picture we have of your character, your quality. Thank you for that. But here we are. We depend on you to teach us. Keep opening our minds. Help us remember these things. Help us be aware of that subtle danger of depending on ourselves instead of depending on you. That's happening all frequently. We need your help. But we're so glad that you're ready to help. Anytime we come to you, anytime we depend on you, you are there. A lot of times you're not there the way we expect, doing the things we expect, but that's because you're so bigger than us, different than us. And that's good. That's good. We're just glad that you've given us opportunity to live with you and you help us out in all these little details and you allow us to experience joy and love and peace while we're in a very broken world and even ourselves still very broken and messed up. Lord, living with you is so awesome. Thanks for the privilege. In your name, Jesus. Amen.